My name is Jack Hall, and this is the seminar on devotional life, or the quiet time, as some people call it. You know, I know that all of you are coming from a different place in your life and where your quiet time is now, your devotional life. I know that over my life, things kind of go back and forth, up and down at times. Sometimes you feel like it, sometimes you're like, this is the best thing that ever happened, you know. I just thought I'd start with a couple of stories related to my highs and lows of quiet times in my life. I was at a conference when I was in college. Actually, I think I was just graduated, to tell you the truth. And I was hanging out with our college bunch at a conference center at Glorieta, New Mexico. A beautiful place. And we had a cabin. And I had gone out with a friend, Matt Burns, that morning before breakfast. It was around 7 a.m. And we went out to pray out behind the cabin underneath this tree. And we started praying. And I've been praying for some time that God would just reveal himself to me in a special way, that he would show his holiness to me, show me what the fear of the Lord really was. And that morning, he did something extraordinary. Hope I can get through it. But I had this experience with God that was amazing because in the middle of the prayer, and what's interesting is that Matt didn't feel anything. It was strictly something God put on me, but I felt like the hand of God, because I was on my knees and my elbows praying, and I felt like the hand of God pushing down on me so hard, and it really wasn't hard for him, but it was basically making me breathless. I could not breathe because I had sensing his power and his presence pressing down on me. And to the point where I just said, God, you got to pull back or I'm going to die. I mean, really, I just felt like I could not breathe. And then he released that for a few seconds, and he just pressed down again just a little bit more just to show me who he was. And his power and his glory was so felt and so real to me in that moment that I've never forgotten it. And it's a very, very, very special thing to me. And there have been other times where there were some special moments and nothing that was overwhelming to the point where I was completely weak, completely without any kind of resources or power, and to realize that he was God and not me. So that was a real high point for me. A low point for me was the years I was going to seminary in night class down in Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. I was teaching school during the day to make a living, and we had two children, my daughter Isabel and my son Ian, and they were, you know, little and taking a lot of time and energy and up in the night and all of that, and then I had to go and be at school by 7:30, and so come home at 4:30, eat some supper, actually get home at 5, eat some supper, leave at 5:30 to get to seminary and go to night class three nights a week for 3 hours at a time. And then the other nights were doing papers and studying. And so my quiet times became embarrassingly so relegated to sitting on the pot in the morning for those few 2 minutes or whatever. That was my quiet time. I just had my Bible right there, and that was it. And I would just try to think about that as I drove to work that day. And those were low times. Those were tough times. All the other spiritual disciplines were out the window. No scripture memory, no days away with God or anything. But you know, day to day, there's just this day to day meeting with God. It's about, really, about meeting with your best friend. And if we keep that in mind, that it's there to talk to him. You're there to hang out with God and just listen to what he has to say to you and to share your heart with him. And just say, hey, you know, I just feel like crap today, or I just feel like, man, I feel like I'm on high. I mean, this is awesome. Life is good. You just share what's going on with you, and you talk to him, and then you listen. And he may speak to you through your heart and your head, or he may speak to you through his word directly, or he may speak through a friend or a worship song. You don't have any idea how he might speak to you. You can't box it in through the strategies and techniques we'll talk about later, which are good things. But the thing I want to impress to you and really encourage you to realize is that it's about a relationship with your Creator that is always right there. And hopefully you're always right there with him. So many times we get the mentality of, oh, hey, I just want to invite God into my life and have him help me along with whatever I'm doing. And that's you got it backwards. The cart is before the horse, you know. You want to get the horses out in front. And God is the power. God is the director. He's the Lord. He's the boss. And you want to walk in that spirit with him, in that humility with him. Most of the time, and the times that I enjoy the most are just sitting in the winter. It's getting a cup of coffee and sitting in front of a fire. Dave Hughes back here, and we get firewood all the time. We have fireplaces, and just sitting in front of that fire, put my coffee mug right on top of the stove there and let it keep warm and just open the Word and pray and or just go through some verses that I've memorized and try to review those. And those are some really sweet times. And I love those. Or in the summer, it's sitting out on the back patio, just a beautiful, clear summer morning. It's early. Nobody's up. It's quiet. You know, it's just a beautiful, beautiful times with God. Those are really enjoyable for me. But I want you to know that devotional life is a lot about knowing His name. It's about knowing His name. In Psalm 9:10, it says, "Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." My wife supports an organization called Jews for Jesus. The names of God. I wanted to show this to you because later, if you want to look at it, you can get these from Jews for Jesus or other places online. It just goes through here and it talks about the different names of God. Adonai, Elohim, El Shaddai, Emmanuel. It gives the meaning behind it. It gives the application of how that means to our life, the references, comments. I mean, this is a really nice little brochure. So I wanted to show that to you. But when we know His name, that means when we know His character, when we know who God is, our life has changed. When we really live that out, when we really experience God in His name. So when you see those references in the Old Testament, particularly to His name, it means His character, it means His nature, and His relationship with us through those names that He has. Because of who we are, gang, as God-fearing Christ followers, we will want to glorify God with all our hearts. And I want you to really work on tapping into that, to ask God to help you realize who you really are. You're His. His Spirit is in you. His nature and character lives in you. And because of that, down at the deepest part of who you are, you will want to glorify Him. And there's so many times we kind of get diverted, distracted, tempted, whatever it is, off of that, and we get to looking at something else, or we're worried about this or that, or we're looking at ourselves and saying, there's nothing here. What am I going to do with that? And what God wants is to look at Him and look at His name and glorify Him and simply have this attitude that Isaiah had in Isaiah 26:8. And he said, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts." And renown just means glory. Okay? So God's name and His glory are the desire of our hearts. And I know sometimes you may be conflicted. I know I'm conflicted sometimes with what I want, what I really want. Do I really want to glorify God, or do I really want to just make myself happy, or all this? All you have to do is just pray and say, "God, I'm off track. My mind and my heart is kind of going after these other things or myself or whatever. Just help me to refocus and live from the heart you've given me." And He will answer that every single time. Just pray. The tempter wants to tempt you into living for yourself and live out of your "I don't want to do this" or whatever. Just say, "I know I have a deeper desire than that. More permanent desire. Not a small dream, but a big dream." By the way, Robbie took about half of my talk today, so I just almost came in here and said, "All right, you heard what Robbie said. Just think about that for an hour and you're going to be good." But he did a great job with bringing out our devotional life. Let's talk about desire for just a minute. We kind of have done it. Where does it come from? Why is it so seemingly missing from my heart at times? How do we have a devotional when God seems far away? Because it does happen sometimes. Or should we wait till that desire returns? Some people think, "I'll just sit here and wait till the desire returns, and then I'll go have a quiet time." Well, it may or may not ever happen. You know, what you need to realize is there is a real spiritual battle going on. So fight. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul told Timothy. That applies to all of us. Fight the good fight of faith. And reach out to God and say, "I need help to get through this." Peter steps out of the boat. He walks across the water. He's doing great. Things get out of hand. The waves are kind of overwhelming and distracting and all that stuff. And he starts to go under. What was his three-word prayer that Jesus answered right there? "Lord, help me." That's it. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be this long slain in the spirit experience on the floor with your nose to the ground going wailing and crying. It's just a simple thing. "Lord, help me. I'm not where I need to be. Or like the man whose son had the demon-possessed thing, he says, you know, if you can, to Jesus, you know, that's what one of the guys said last night or night before. If you can, Jesus says, I can. The man says, you know, help me to have faith, you know, increase my faith. And we can ask God for these things. We don't have to have it all together. We don't have to be perfect. God's power is the one that does all of this in us and through us. It isn't about us screwing up our courage and making it happen. You're going to hear a lot of things in your head. You're going to hear a lot of voices, a lot of lies from the enemy in this spiritual battle. And I want to give you five of those that are pretty common lies the enemy's trying to stick into your head, because you know you should have a devotional life, so you should spend time with God, you should walk in the Spirit. You know these things. Yet sometimes you just don't do them, or you don't want to do them. It's because you're in a spiritual battle, and here are some of the lies you'll hear. Let's see, I'll give you, I'm too tired. You ever hear that one? Yeah? 6 a.m. or 6:30 a.m. or whenever you have an alarm set to get up, and you hear, oh man, I'm too tired. Your whole body is crying out, I'm too tired to get up. There's an answer for I'm too tired. And it's in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. I'll just give the gist of it so we can kind of keep moving on. Most of you have heard it before, but it just says, even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. You know that verse. That's the first lie. The second one is, it's not fair. You ever have that happen? Something happened to your life, some circumstance, some issue, and you just you hear that voice in your head going, it's not fair. Just not fair. Maybe you even say it out loud. Maybe that was your outside voice spoke. It's not fair. Well, you know the story of Joseph? And there's a lot of great examples in the Scripture, but Joseph's a really good one, because you think about Joseph. He's 17 years old. He's had these visions from God, okay, about his brothers bowing down and serving him and all this stuff. But he's like second youngest. And he's telling all these older brothers, hey, you're going to be my slave someday, basically. You're going to do what I want. Well, I didn't go over very well. You know, he's probably pretty arrogant about it, pretty cocky. And he stirred him up, and they got fired up one day, and they just threw him in this pit. Going to kill him until one of the brothers said, well, we don't kill him. How about if we just sell him into slavery? And so they did. They sold him to the Midianites, and the Midianites go to Egypt, and they sell him to the captain of the guard. And he does a great job, you know. He serves him well, and to the point where the captain of the guard tells him, you can do whatever you want. You can have everything except my wife. And so, sure enough, he obeys that and follows that. But the wife wasn't in on the deal. She wants to kind of stir up the pot and get things going. And eventually he gets to the point where he just runs, you know, and leaves his coat, and she screams rape, and there's a big stink. And guess where Joseph winds up?
Jail.
Back in jail. That's right. Did he do anything wrong?
No.
Not one thing. Perfectly righteous before God, made the right choices, and bad consequence. Back in jail. Then he's in jail for a while, and these guys get thrown in there. The baker and the cupbearer, and they have dreams, and he interprets those dreams, and they come true, and the cupbearer forgets. He's right there with the king, the Pharaoh, all the time, and he never tells a story about Joseph helping out for years. Do you think Joseph was going, it's not fair again? Didn't I do the right thing again? And I'm stuck in this hoosegow. Finally, something comes up, and he gets to go help out the Pharaoh with his dream, and winds up being in charge of everything again and serving the kingdom of Egypt. And his brothers come down, and sure enough, the dreams come true, right? He winds up being the Lord over everything, and he can do whatever he wants to with his brothers. Well, they finally get recognized. They get back together. They live over here in Goshen, and Isaac, the father of all of them, he gets older, and then he dies. So at the very end of Genesis, you see this unfold. And so here is Isaac has passed away. They mourn for him. They buried him. And then all the brothers are, guess what? Pretty scared now, right? They're thinking, it's over for us. Now that dad's gone, Joseph is going to lay us out for all the stuff we did to him. And here's Joseph's response. Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, that took a lot of faith on Joseph's part. He didn't live in that bitterness of unfairness. He understood God's purpose in allowing those difficult things in our life, those unfair things to happen, to accomplish good in his kingdom's work, in the lives of other people, in his own life. And the humility he gained through that, because he needed a lot of humility. He was a cocky son of a gun. He was. And he needed that humility to do what God had called him to do. You know, you think about Moses, he's in the desert for 40 years. He has the right vision that he's the deliverer, tries to do it his own way. Doesn't work, winds up 40 years. You think Moses wasn't sitting around thinking, that's not fair? He needed the humility that comes through those trials, those difficulties, because he had a huge leadership job coming up. And he had no idea what it would be, and he probably would have turned it down if he'd have known. But he led those Israelites out of Egypt for 40 years and got them to the promised land. It's not fair is another one. How about the third lie? It's I'm the only one. You ever felt like that? That you're the only one? You're the only one in your class that knows Jesus? You're the only one in your school? Sometimes you're like, do any of these people love God? Does anybody in your family love God? You know, maybe you wonder that. Sometimes you felt that. I'm the only one. Well, Prophet Elijah had the same feeling. Elijah did some great things for God, was a great prophet of God, had a great success on the mountain there with destroying the prophets of Baal and all this thing. And then Jezebel says one thing about, hey, I'm going to kill you, and he runs for his life. He's just gone, man. He is history. He runs all the way out into the desert and lays under a bush and says, just let me die. Because he was feeling sorry for himself. Like, I'm the only one. I'm the only one living for you, God. And why does it matter anymore? Nobody cares but me. So God gave him strength and got him to a mountain and had a little heart-to-heart with Elijah. And you can find it in 1 Kings 19. You know, kind of between 14 and 18 is the crux of the passage. Elijah replies in verse 14. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And take note, the reason he's feeling sorry for himself, do you see what he says first? He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Look at me. Look at my zealousness. Look at how good I've been. See, that's really the problem in his feeling sorry for himself, his little pity party, and saying I'm the only one, is that he's talking about how good he is. Then he goes on and says, the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They have broken down your altars, and they have put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And then he goes, and it was so gentle. God is so gentle. He just replies. He says, God said to him, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. 7,000. He thought he was the only one, but there were 7,000 that God had in Israel that had not bowed down to Baal. Sometimes you may feel like you're the only one, but guaranteed God's got other men and women out there that love him and want to serve him for his glory. So I'll move on and do these last two real quick and get on with it. It's too hard. You ever hear that one? It's too hard. It's too hard. Whatever you're asking of me, God, is too hard. Well, it probably is for you, but God's power in you can do it. Isaiah 32:17 is a good one from the Old Testament. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and nothing is too hard for you. And then a good New Testament verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And the last one is, it's not what I want. This is a big one. I think we're really in tune with our wants, aren't you guys? I mean, I am. I'm pretty in tune with my wants, you know. I had to have to confess here before you all that, yes, I just bought a MacBook Pro Retina thing. So, yeah, I'm very in tune with my wants, and it's hard to confusing with your needs sometimes. It can get kind of confusing. It's not what I want. You know, Jesus had a little conversation with God about this, about what he wanted. And he's praying on the Mount of Gethsemane right as he's being arrested. And he's praying. Of course, he just had the Lord's Supper there, and he had all this, passed the cup around, and had some great conversations there we won't get into. But as he's praying there on the Mount, and all his disciples have basically fallen asleep and kind of left him alone. So there he is again. I'm the only one, right? He says, Lord, if you are willing, take this cup from me. So even at that point, he's praying and asking God, would you just take this cup from me so I don't have to drink it? This cup of damnation or whatever somebody said the other night, it was well spoken. He just, it's like there's a pause in the verse. It feels like a pause in the verse. And he says, yet not what I want, but what you will. So he's basically saying, I will do whatever your will is, even though I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to do this. I want to follow you, God, and glorify your name. So he did it. Yet not what I want, but what you will. Those are just five kind of common lies you'll hear in your heads. There's some ways to answer that. in my seminar yesterday on scripture memory, I just showed if you take the lie and write it on the back of a card, and then on the side where the lines are, write the verse out and just put the truth there. Lie on the back every time. You just carry around in your pocket those five lies. And every time you hear that, you go, because in our family now, all of my kids are like, hey, there's a verse for that. Every time somebody says it's not fair or I don't want to or whatever, they're like, hey, there's a verse for that. If you just have them in a place where you can go, oh, yeah, I know there's a verse for that, and just go back and review the truth and replace lie with the truth, you can move forward through those things. Anyway, it's a bad desire again. We can, you know, fight the fight, work through it. But pray. I got a couple of prayers for you that I think they're awesome. I love these prayers. One of them's in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now that's a great, passionate heart to meet with God and to be with Him and to just love Him back for all He's done for us. And sometimes I go through that, and then once a month that's in my review pile, okay, in scripture memory. And I go, wow, I wish I had that heart fully like that, that same passionate drive. And so I just pray, and I say, God, would you stir that in me? Would you draw my heart like that, that I would thirst for you like the deer pants for streams of water, that I would want to be with you and want to spend time with you like that? And then another one is Psalm 63:1-8. Of course, all of Psalm 63 can be good, the first eight verses there. Psalm 63:1. I haven't decided if it's quicker to use this or a Bible. So Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Isn't that good? And then verse 8. Is my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Isn't that good? It's an imagery of I'm holding on to God with all my might. I'm just barely holding on. But I don't have to worry about it because His right hand is upholding me. I don't have to have all the strength to be with God and serve Him to spend time with Him because He is upholding me. He is going to save the day. I love the King James on this. Says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Your right hand upholds me. And I don't know if you guys have ever gone out hunting rabbits. You know, we used to do a lot of hunting rabbits on my grandparents' land and my dad's land. And we would go out in the day. Sometimes we'd go spotlighting at night. But particularly when I would go out by myself with my grandparents' dog, they had a little border collie. And I go exploring their 600 acres, you know, and as a kid and just having a great time. And every once in a while, you just kick up a rabbit, and there you go, right? You'd be taken off. Well, that dog was after it, you know. He was after that rabbit. He wanted that rabbit so bad. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but dogs love to eat those rabbits. I mean, those kind anyway. And we have a Siberian Husky now, and she's as passionate about it as that dog was. But anyway, but that rabbit would just go back and forth to the left, to the right, trying to get away and get around the stuff or get to his hole or whatever. And that dog was like, choo, right on its tail. If that rabbit makes a misstep, it is gone. And in that sense, I see the way that David's heart for God was like that. Wherever God was, he was right on God's heels, passionately seeking Him out, serving Him, following Him, doing whatever he could to glorify His name. But, you know, I don't always feel that way. And so I just say, God, would you put that into my heart again? Would you stir my heart to love you like that? And he does it. He stirs my heart. Devotional life is based on devotion. And that devotion comes from knowing our Lord and Savior. And I put capital letters, knowing. Not just a knowing, okay? But a knowing in your heart. A knowing that goes beyond understanding, really. Because God reveals Himself to us. And it comes from the deep realization of what He has truly done for us and in us. When your passion wanes or when your desire wanes for God, it's usually because we kind of forget. I don't know how, we just kind of forget what God's done. What has He done? He's taken me from my sin, the death that came from that, the eternal separation from God, and He has redeemed me and made me one of His own children, adopted me as a son. And He has given me eternal life. So I'm way over here. I could be way over here, death and separation, but I have life in eternity with God, my Creator. In relationship, not just enjoying the stuff, but a relationship with my Creator. That's what we have. So keep coming back to the truth. Rehearse the gospel, like Jerry Bridges talked about. And remember that He is our life. Okay, I want to give you one of my favorite verses here, because it just kind of sums all this up. It's in Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. This day, this is Moses talking to the Israelites right before they're going to go into the promised land. And he's telling them a whole bunch of stuff. But he's challenging them. He's laying it on the line and saying, you need to make a choice. And he goes, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land. Isn't that good stuff? He is our life. We have a choice to make. We can choose life or death at any given point. We can choose to do stupid stuff or live in small dreams. He gives us that opportunity because He wants the love we have for Him to be real. So when we choose to follow Him, it's because we really love Him and we're loving Him back. So we make a choice. In our good days, I think when we make that choice, we feel like, hey, yeah, I can love God today. I feel pretty good. I feel about 90%, 95%. I feel like I got some love to give. And I'm going to love God back with all I got. And then He says to listen to His voice. And I think some days we get up or we're going through our day and we're like, you know, I don't have much today. I'm about 50-50, kind of flat. And I just, I want to listen to you, God. I want to pay attention. I want to hear what you have to say, and I'm listening. I just don't have much to give, but I'll give you what I got. I'll do the best, but I'm just listening. And then there's those days where you feel like you got nothing. You got no game, right? It's like 5%, 2%, 0%. You just feel just flat as a pancake and don't have anything to give. In those days, it's like holding fast to Him is all you got, right? I can hold on to the last knot on the rope and just hold fast to God. Cling to Him, like Psalm 63:8 says. Because the Lord is our life. He's worth holding on to. No matter what you have, how much you feel you have that any given day, you can do one of those three things or all of them. Because the Lord is our life, and He's the one who gives us many years in the land. And you got to understand, to the Israelites, the land was everything. It was like heaven to us. It was like eternity with God for us. He will give us many years in the land. He will give us eternity with our Creator forever and ever to be with Him. That's what God does in and through us. And then just maybe going through John 15 and spending some time in there, talking about Jesus being the vine and we're the branches, and what does that mean really? I think there's a lot to be said in there. Maybe this is your assignment, just to give you a head start on this tomorrow morning or later this afternoon if you get some time, or tonight before you go to bed. Just pull out John 15 and just start going through those first 16 verses and just meditate on each particular one. And I believe God will show you some things about devotion, about focus and where it should be, and who God is in our life and what He's doing. Pretty good stuff. Psalm 119, 112 says, I have set my heart on keeping your decrees to the very end. I have set my heart on keeping your decrees to the very end. In another verse, 2 Chronicles 12:14, he's talking about one of the bad kings of Israel here. He says, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. There is, in Romans 8:5 is another one, if you want to throw this one down. It just talks about setting your heart, setting your mind. Colossians 3:1-2, there's another one. It's a decision we make about what we're going to do. And you know, when you were a child, you acted like a child. And you did what you felt like at the time, right? You just didn't feel like you didn't do it unless you were made to do it somehow by your parents or someone else. But when you become a man or a woman, things change. You grow up, you become mature, and now you make choices based upon what is right, what is best for the kingdom, what is good to reflect who you are as an adult. An adult has to make some decisions sometimes. Maybe they're not feeling like it at the time. But part of that is setting your mind on what's most important, setting your heart on things above or Christ seated at the right hand of God. This is devotion. It really is. Devotion is setting your heart on Him and who He is. Ezra is a great example of this. If you turn to, well, you don't have to now, but if you take a look at Ezra 7:10, you find a great testimony about Ezra that has really challenged me over the years. It says, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." Ezra devoted himself. He made a choice. He made a decision, and he pursued God with all his heart. And he devoted himself to studying the Word and to observing it. Did you take note of that? It wasn't just that he just studied it and got smarter. He did it. He obeyed God and those things that God talked to him about in his study. And then he taught. Right? He taught the Israelites the decrees and laws of the Word of God. So many times we just want to learn it and teach it. That's my temptation. Hey, I got a great word today. I'm going to go tell some people about this. And God's like, hey, whoa, partner. Step back. Let's work on that a little bit. Let's see if you can walk with me in that for a while before you go telling everybody else. That's just why the Pharisees got so hypocritical. You know, they just got to learn it and tell it. Learn it and tell it. But they weren't doing it. They weren't living it. They weren't loving God with that truth. So Ezra's a great example of that. Devotion is about follow-through. It's not just about this great feeling you have and just sit down with God and spend time with God. And, wow, look at what God showed me today. This is awesome. It's about follow-through. It's about obedience and the love that comes out of that time with Him. On another note, just a reminder, you may have heard this before, but it's good. I have to tell myself this. I'm 50 years old now, and I just have to, God keeps reminding me, remember, this meeting with God, the devotional time, I'm going to do some differentiating here in a minute about this, but the actual time you're sitting down reading the Word, you're praying, or doing whatever you're doing in the morning, or whenever you do it, that time is not just about meeting with your Bible. It's not just about the words on the page. It's about meeting with the God of the universe who created you and everything else for His purpose. There's so many verses about this. You know, Titus 2:14 was one I was going to give you if you wanted to refer to that. About we were created for a purpose. He redeemed us for a purpose. And that purpose was to live for Him, to glorify His name and His kingdom. We are here to live for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." All of it. Whatever you do, do it for His glory. Live according to your purpose. And this means several things. I want to give you several things fairly quickly here of what that means and how that flows out of our life. One of the basic things it means is to just talk to Him. Okay? Just talk to Him. Just tell Him what's on your heart and what's on your mind and just converse with God. Talk to Him out loud if you can. It's uncomfortable and weird at times, but it's just talking to Him out loud is really helpful sometimes. So I would drive up in the woods and walk out where nobody could hear me, and sometimes taking a drive down the interstate, it's all you can do in the wintertime, but spend time talking to Him. Psalm 62:8. "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge." Isn't that a good one? Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge. You can pour out every dark, nasty, ugly thing in your heart to God because He loves you. You can trust in Him. He's faithful. He's not going to go tell anybody. He's not going to call you a loser. He's not going to run you down. He is going to listen. He's going to work with you. The other thing is to listen to Him. You talk to Him, right? And then you listen to Him. Back and forth you go. It's a conversation. It's a relationship. Isaiah 55:1-3. That's a long one, so hang with me here. In fact, if you got a Bible, you might want to look at this one. Isaiah 55:1-3. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." You ever feel thirsty? That's what you're feeling. When you want God, when you want something to change, you feel empty inside, it's that sense of being thirsty and hungry. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. And eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. That's rich, folks. You can take that to the bank. Come to God. Come to the waters. He's the fountain. He's the spring. He always has enough. That's what he said to the woman at the well. If you knew you were talking to, you would ask for the living water. He has that. Come and drink of the water he has and eat the food he has and quit laboring for these things that don't satisfy. We're spending a lot of time, a lot of heart, and a lot of passion on things in our life that don't satisfy because they don't feed the Spirit of God that's in us. And take note here that there's a little contrivance in Hebrew that happens occasionally. And when they didn't know how to do superlatives, you know, like great, greater, and greatest, you know what I'm talking about? They would repeat the word. So sometimes, like in Isaiah 6, you'll see, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It says three times, and it does that in some other places. That's when it's like, this is the greatest. I mean, we can't get any more superlative than this. Well, this one gives a double, okay? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight in the richest of fare. God has richer fare for us than anything else we can create on our own. It's more satisfying, more building and uplifting in our lives than anything we could create on our own. So let's go to Him in our devotional times and listen to Him. And when you're there, hear His heart for you. Not just what He's given you some things to think about, but hear His heart. Listen to what He's trying to tell you. If you have time sometime, just take the first few chapters of Jeremiah and just read through it with this one question. God, what is your heart for me? What is your heart for your people? It just pours out of Jeremiah every time. Every time God speaks in that first 10, 12 chapters of Jeremiah, you hear it. You can feel it. And then if you look at Psalm 139, 17 says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. His thoughts to you are great and innumerable. I mean, you can't even begin to think of all that. He couldn't list them all. How well He thinks of you. How much He loves you. Because He created you. And that's the first part of Psalm 139 there. Gang, devotional life is not just about the time we spend with Him in this focus time. It's about a day-to-day, moment-by-moment time. So I want you to just encourage you, stop and pray whenever you need to. If you're just going through stuff, you're walking around campus, or you're on your job, or you're just laying in bed at night before you go to sleep, and you're just worried, or you're stressed, or you're whatever, stop and pray whenever you need to. That's devotional life. Devotional life is not about a set of rules. It's not about a set of rules. It's not about the structure. It's not about the stuff you're doing in there. It's about walking in the Spirit. Brother Lawrence, I was a monk in, 15th century or so, and he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence. Great little book. He just talked about, man, he was a cook, you know, that was his job, so he just talked about practicing the presence and just the day-to-day humdrum, ho-hum, mundane things, and how God work together and stuff, and they talk together about things. It's really a great little book. It's not too big either. The time and place are important in order to be consistent. But the most important part of devotional life is to remember that it's part of this ongoing relationship we have with God, that it's 24/7. It really is. Whether it's the middle of the night and God wakes you up and you're just like, oh, I'm too tired. I just want to go back to sleep. Now, that's one of my biggest temptations. Honestly, I have the hardest time saying, okay, God, what do you want to talk about? What do you want to pray? You want me to pray for something or whatever? Because I just want to go back to sleep because I'm too tired. But if you'll do that, many times you find yourself falling asleep pretty quick anyway. So just trusting God. It's 24/7. It's walking in the Spirit is what Jesus did. And it's what God desires of us. In the truest sense of the word, devotional life never ends because we're devoted to Him, right? And God is there all the time, not just in that 6 to 7 a.m. or 7 to 8 a.m. or 12 noon or 10 o'clock at night. It's not just that moment. He's with us all the time, and we're with Him all the time. You are called, I am in this relationship, to be interacting with Him every moment, whether it's conscious or unconscious. There are a lot of our days where you're just working, doing your job, right? And you're working on homework or whatever. But unconsciously, He's right there with you. He really is, every moment. So be willing to pause at any time throughout your day, just to talk to Him, just to commune with Him. Relating to God doesn't have to be at this one certain point in the day. Don't just leave Him there. You guys ever read My Heart, Christ's Home? Little booklet by Munger, Robert Munger. Oh, man. You guys got to get that. We have a ton of them in our office back in Spearfish. So if anybody wants this little booklet, you call me. Get my number or call our office or get online, www.campusventures.org. Find a number or an email and send it to us. We will send you a little booklet. It is an amazing little thing. He talks about how Jesus is waiting for us in our heart. And many times we just kind of, oh, hey, see ya, I'm out the door. You know, kind of attitude, and just how Jesus responds to all that. The reason we pick this time and place, the reason we do that is it's kind of like having a date with our Creator, our Lord, our lover, really. A time and place that both of us know will not be interrupted. So it is important to have that. So you know you're not going to be interrupted. You know you're not going to be diverted or distracted by other things. And it's good to have these uninterrupted times. You'll find out someday when you get married, you need to have that time. If you're dating somebody, you know you want to have that time to spend with somebody uninterrupted, just looking them in the face and talking to them and getting to know them heart to heart. But a little note about technique and a word about time, and then we'll tie up our loose ends here. The techniques are many and various. I mean, gosh, really, I think we could have spent 3 hours talking about all the techniques and the things we could have practiced up. I minimized all that because I wanted you to hear that it's about this relationship we have with God that's ongoing, not just about the techniques and strategies, because you can look those up anytime. And I'm going to show you a few. Several of them are found in this book by Rick Warren. I don't know if you've ever heard of Rick, but Rick's a pastor of Saddleback Community Church in California. When I was going to those conferences in Glorieta, he was doing the Bible studies and showing us this book 30 years ago. But some great stuff in here, just about how to have your devotions, how to get stuff out of the Word. One of these that he's showing right here is how to take a verse apart. So this is Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So he says it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, because there's 10 words in the verse. He'll say it 10 times over and emphasize a different word each time. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So you focus on that. What does that mean that I can? I. Well, who's that? Oh, that's me. It's not somebody else. The second one, he goes, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You focus on the word can. Well, that means it's possible, right? Doesn't mean that you can't do it or whatever. I mean, there's some things that that means. I can do. Well, that means there's action, right? I can do everything. That's one of the key words in the verse. Everything. Everything, right? That means all stuff, everything. There's nothing, there's no mincing about that being less than 100% of stuff. Anyway, through him who gives me strength. And you just focus on each word. Take a sentence like that God really draws your heart to and just emphasize each word. Say it out loud. And I think God will show you some things that are very cool. So there's one little technique. There's another thing he calls space pets in here, a little acrostic. You know, it's an acronym. Sin to confess, promise to claim, attitude to change, command to obey, example to follow, prayer to pray, error to avoid, truth to believe, and something to praise God for. Space bets. That is another one. So there's other things in here. It talks about how to draw application, how to live it out, how to do what He's put on your heart. So if anybody wants to look at that, that'll be up here for you afterward. Another one that I used a lot doing devotional life was Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words and Old Testament Words. Back when I was in college, they just had New Testament words. And I never heard of one about Old Testament words until later, but it's a great little thing. It takes the word, and it tells you what it was in the Hebrew or the Greek, and then it tells you what that means in the original language. Great tool. Strong's Concordance. They have it for NIV. They have all kinds of concordances out there now that will give you definitions of what the word means. If you're an online kind of person, Bible Gateway is huge. I mean, you can get everything off of my Bible Gateway, I think. BibleGateway.com has all these versions, has all these little concordances and word studies and commentaries. They got a ton of stuff that'll help you. I haven't done much looking into it, but I've heard that YouVersion does some of the same kind of stuff, if you've gotten into that. And I'm sure there's a multitude of other things. But I want to encourage you, use some of this stuff. It's good stuff. I got an NIV study Bible years and years ago because I wanted to know some of the background details, and they would give this stuff at the bottom of the page about what that really was, or what was going on, what was the historical background. It's good stuff to know what's going on behind the scenes. But remember this, gang, the goal is application. The goal is not just to feel good. It's not just to have this great time with God and just go, hallelujah. Which is, that's all good too. I mean, it's nice. And those are beautiful things that God gives us. But the goal is application. The goal is to live it and live for the glory of God and fulfill the purpose that we were created for. But as you go through these things and you practice these skills, and if you do these things, you'll get better at it. There'll be better. You'll be better at pulling things out of the Word, asking questions. Don't ever depend on your skill or wisdom in gathering gems from the Word. Don't depend on your own abilities. Insights into God's Word are given by the Spirit of God as you earnestly seek Him by faith. Okay, we got time. This is another little bit long one, but I wanted to give it to you here. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. This is about the digging it out and really getting into the Word and learning. Crosses over into Bible study as well, but it says this. My son, if you accept my words and store up your commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. So there you go, applying your heart to understanding. If you cry out, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Think about that, you know. If you knew back here in these rocks over here, there was a cache of old Spanish gold coins, and you knew it was there somewhere, would you just sit around here and just kind of hang out with your friends all day? I think we'd be up there looking around, wouldn't we? Trying to find that. I would be. I think it'd be fun. If you're looking for that, you're digging, you're looking, you're giving a lot of passion to that. If you do it, if you seek God like this, if you look into His truth and His Word like this, His promise is this in verse 5, then you will understand all there is to know about God, right? No. Actually, it says something that might surprise you. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I think we're like, oh no, I don't want the fear of the Lord. That sounds scary. It's not. Finding the fear of the Lord is about learning who I am as His creature, as His made in His image, but He's the creator. He's the boss. He's God of the universe. And when I get that down, I start to understand what that fear of the Lord means and the humility that it brings to me and standing before God and that awesome presence that He is. Because that's what's going to happen to you. If you're into the Word and you're praying and you're having devotional life that is relational with God, the closer you get to God, the bigger He's going to seem, and you're going to sense who He really is, and the smaller you're going to get in comparison. It's good stuff. When I was on my honeymoon with my wife, we went up to Canada, and we're in the Canadian Rockies up near Jasper. We took a drive over across the Continental Divide to a place called Mount Robson. Now, Mount Robson is the tallest peak in the Canadian Rockies. From the valley to the top is just immense. I mean, it's amazing hunk of rock. I wish I'd have brought a picture of it. But we were standing, you know, at the trailhead, probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 miles back from the base of the mountain. We're like, hey, let's just walk up there. You know, had plenty of time, nothing to do. So we walked along this raging river that was pouring down from the mountain and the glaciers on it. And every once in a while, we get a peek through the trees. And it was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we're like, whoa, that is huge. And we got all the way up to the base of the mountain was like this. It just came down, and then it was like flat right up to the bottom of the mountain. So we're standing basically at the bottom of the mountain right next to this river. And it is so immense and overwhelming. We felt like little grasshoppers next to that. I mean, just tiny little ants next to this huge, huge mountain. And that's the way it is. It'll be with God. The closer you get to Him, the smaller you're going to feel, and the more uncomfortable it'll feel in some ways. But it's a good thing, because you're going to get to know God in a very special and unique and wonderful way as who He really is. Don't shrink back from it. Don't run away from that uncomfortableness. Keep pressing into God and you'll experience him in a powerful way. One final word I want to give to you about time. You have more time than you think. There's a lot of wasted time in our schedules. If we're willing to honestly evaluate, I want to challenge you. Honestly evaluate the way you spend your time. Do you really need to spend all that time listening to music or browsing through Facebook or watching another movie this week? Is my life really, really about making myself happy? Is that what my purpose is? I don't think so. As God's called, as his creation, he's called us to live for his glory and to give up our selfish, small dreams and live for the bigger things of life. I want to challenge you to do that, because if you do, you will never regret it. You will always be glad you did. And you will see the most amazing things happen in your life that you would have never dreamed. Never, you can't even imagine what he will do. Ephesians 3:20. I think somebody gave it to us this week. So, thanks guys for coming. I hope it's been challenging to you. I know it was always challenging to me to go through these things and work through the talk, because I got a few things to work on too. So let me close in prayer. I'll pray for you guys and we'll go. Father, thank you for your word of truth. Thanks for the time we've been here together, the way you bind us together and bring us together as we share these moments when you show up. And I pray you continue to do that this week. God, not that we would know more, not that we'd be smarter, but that we would be closer to you and more in love with you than ever before when we leave here. And that we would just want naturally to do what you've asked us to. And to be obedient to you, to live holy lives, to live obedient lives just because we've experienced you, your love and your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness, your power and your glory. And we can walk in that every day. Help us to just be reminded of that as we get distracted sometimes or we get worried. To just come back to you and say, God, what do you think about this stuff or what's going on here? I don't know what I'm doing. And God, I know you'll be right there to tell us that I'm holding you by your right hand. And I'm guiding you with my counsel. And I'm leading you on to glory. May we respond, Father, by saying, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you, God, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2014. All rights reserved.